We are continuing our study of the Nevi'im that we do on Fridays. We're in Sefer Yehoshua, and we're at Perek Yud Zayin. Again, these are chapters that they were dividing the land. So every tribe is coming to Yehoshua, and Yehoshua is giving him the Helek. So in this chapter, we read about what happened with Menashe. Now, as you know, Menashe is from the tribe of Yosef. The tribe of Yosef was divided into two, Menashe and Ephraim. And therefore, so they get a chelek in Eretz Yisrael, a section. Now, to be honest with you, according to Shitat Rashi, the fact that Menashe and Ephraim are separated into two tribes is ceremonial. What do I mean to say ceremonial? What's the advantage that Yosef is divided into two tribes? There's not too much advantage, because according to Shitat Rashi, the division of the land was per capita, was per person. So therefore, whether you considered one tribe or two tribes, it's the same per capita that you're getting.
If you have 10,000, they give you 10,000 square meters.
Whether you call it one tribe or two. Which means, if...
So why is that divided?
It was ceremonial. It was nice that you called your own tribe. But ultimately, it's not that they got a special extra division. They called Menashe, and this is called Ephraim. But basically, everybody's getting the same chelek as if it was Yosef. The same 10,000 people are getting the same amount of property. But anyway, Menashe, it says they came to Menashe, who was the Bechor of Yosef. Vehi agora lematem Menashe ki hu Bechor Yosef. So the pasuk says what they gave them. There was Machir. Machir was the Bechor of Menashe. Avi Gilad, ki hu haya ish milchama vehi lo Gilad and Bashan. They gave him Gilad and Bashan. Which means, you remember that half of the tribe of Menashe was on the other side of the Jordan. So keep in mind that. And we learned already in Parashat Matot that when Reuven and Gad came, so also Menashe jumped into the bandwagon, and they also said, oh yeah, we want to go on the other side. So Moshe Rabbeinu took those that wanted to go on the other side, half of the tribe, and he put them on that in that section. Fine. והיא לבני מנשה נותרים למשפעותם לבני אבי עזר, חלק, אסריאל, שכם, לבני חפר ולבני שמידה. To all these families, basically they had 10 families. ולסופחד בן חפר, בן גלעד, בן מחיר, בן מנשה לא היו לו בנים. Now, the סופחד also comes from the tribe of מנשה. The problem with סופחד was, if you remember, סופחד didn't have children, boys. Now, if you're going to divide the land according to the boys, so then Sofchad's family loses out, they only had girls. So therefore, if you remember what happened, they came to Moshe Rabbeinu and they said, it's not fair. They told Moshe, Lama Nigara, why should we lose out? Because our father only had girls, and therefore all of our real estate is going to go somewhere else. So the pasuk says, Sofchad ben Hefer ben Gilad ben Machim ben Menashe, lo ayudu banim ki im banot. ואלה שמות בנותיו. These are the names of his daughters. מחלה ונועה, חוגלה, מלכה ותרסה. Those are the five girls. ותקרבנה לפני אלעזר הכהן ולפני יהושע בנו. So they came in front of אלעזר and יהושע. ולפני הנשיאים. And they reminded them what משה רבינו told them in the parasha when it says, למור, השם סיבה את משה לתת לנו נחלה בתוך אחינו. That God has promised us a piece of land amongst our brothers. Vayiten lahem el pi Hashem nachala betoch achiyavim. So they acquiesced. If you remember the story over there, where's that story of Menashe Sofchad? Anybody know? It's a summer parasha. Anybody know where we read it? Let's see the story over here, what they did. What parasha is in it, Rabotai? Pinchas? That makes sense? Pinchas? Huh? Matot, Mas'e? Okay. Well, we're going to need Pinchas in a second. This is... Okay. So the pasuk says in Pinchas, "Vatikratna benot silofhad ben Hefer ben Gilad ben Machir ben Menashe, lemishpechot Menashe ben Yosef, ve'ele shemot benotav ma'lanu atzer, v'ta'amodna lefne Moshe v'lefne Elazar haKohen v'lefne Nesiim, v'chol ha'eda petach ohel moed. Abinu met b'midbar." So right away they say their father died. So why did he die? והוא לא היה בתוך העדה נועדים על השם בעדת קורח. By the way, they tell Moshe, listen, he was not part of the Korach, a mutiny. כי בחת עומת, he died a personal sin. ובנים לא היו לו. למה יגרע שם אבינו מתוך משפחתו? Why should the name of our father be lost in the family? כי אין לו בן. Give us a chelek, which is when you're dividing amongst the tribes. Don't skip over our family. Don't say, oh, Silofhad, only girls. Next, we go to the next. We don't want our father's chelek to be lost. So Rashi comes along and says, it says in the Pasuk, where were these people from, Benot Silofhad? They were Ben Hefer, Ben Gilad, Ben Machir, Ben Menashe, the Mishpachot Menashe Ben Yosef. Wow, we don't know Menashe is the son of Yosef. So that's to tell us, oh, who's Menashe? Menashe Ben Yosef. So Rashi comes along and says, Lama Ne'emar? Ma'alu kema Ne'emar Ben Menashe? El Lomar Lecha, Yosef Chibbeb Et Ha'ares. Shne'emar Va'alitem Et Atzmotai, Ubnotav Chibbebu Et Ha'ares. Which means, the love of the land was hereditary. Where do you see Yosef love the land? He tells the Jewish people when they're in Egypt, take my bones and make sure you bury me in Eretz Yisrael. That means he'd rather be buried in Eretz Yisrael than Chutz La'aretz. He'd rather be dead. It's still better in Eretz Yisrael, of course. So you see, he had a love of Eretz Yisrael, Yosef HaSadiq. That love transferred to his great-great-great-granddaughters. They come along, they could have said, listen, what are we getting involved in? But they got involved because they loved Eretz Yisrael, they wanted a chelek. וללמדך שהיו כולם צדיקים, שכל מי שמעשיו ומעשי אבותיו שתומים, ופרט לך כתוב באחת מהם לעשו לשבע, על איזה צדיק בן צדיק. So it says the whole family was a bunch of tzaddikim. Fine. Now over here it says the names. Mahla Noa Hogla Milka Betirza. How does it say it in the Navi over here? In the Navi it says Mahla Noa Hogla Milka Betirza. Same way. With Alan, if you go later on, it says Mahla Tirza. It puts it in a different order. So the chief magid shikulan shikulot zulazu. They're all equal, so it doesn't matter what order you put them in. But you don't think we're putting them in order of importance. All the daughters are the same prestige, the same importance. So it says now they came in front of Moshe v'lifnei Elazar. She says magid shelo amdu lifnehem ela b'shnat arba'im. How come they didn't come in front of Aharon? So Aharon was dead already. So this is in the 40th year after Aharon died, Mamash, they're about to go into Eretz Yisrael. They come and say, hey, Rabotai, we need a chelek. Lifnei Moshe, v'akak bnei Elazar. Fine. So he says, v'hu lo haya, He didn't die in the Korach mess. Lefi shayu ba'ot omar b'chet omet. Neskak lomar lo b'chet metloneniv, lo badat Korach. B'chet o. Meaning, and it was his own sin, not that he caused others to sin either. It's his own private sin. What was the sin that he did? Some say he was mekoshish etzim b'Shabbat. He collected some wood on Shabbat, and he shouldn't have done that, so he died because of Hilul Shabbat. Lama yigara shem avinu? Why should we lose out? Im anu bimkom ben omdot. If we're considered like children, meaning boys, yitnu lanu yirushatenu. Give us our yirusha. Vim ena nekemot hashuvot zera. Tityabem immenu liyabem. Ah, what a beautiful thing she said. They said, listen, they're talking to Moshe Rabbeinu, they talk sharp. They say, Moshe, listen, are we considered children? If we're considered children, give us Yerusha. If we're not considered children, so that means our father died without children. Let our mother make him boom. And unless we have a boy. So we are children. What's the proof that we're children? Our mother cannot make yibum. Yibum you only make when there's no children. So if we are children, give us Yerusha. You can't play it both ways. Are we considered children or not? For yibum, he says, oh. Because the Pasuk says, Uben Enlo. Uben Enlo means a child. Yeshlo Bab. That's considered Ben Yeshlo. That's what they said. Vayikrav Moshe et Mishpata. Now this is an amazing thing. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know the halakha. But Yakrev Moshe Mishpatan Lifnei Hashem. He had to bring the case to God. Rashi comes along and says, Nitalema halakha mimenu. Wow, he forgot a halakha. Why should he forget a halakha, Moshe? So Rashi comes along and says, there's a punishment. Because when they were setting up the Beit Din, what did Moshe Rabbeinu say? Moshe Rabbeinu said, "Ve'et ha'davar asher yikshem mikem takribun elai." The hard cases bring to me. So that was considered, we're going to say ga'ava, but somebody on that side, the hard cases bring to you. Okay, you're going to forget a halakha. He said, you judge all the easy cases, bring me the hard cases. Again, I'm not too sure why that she brings this over as a punishment, because if you look at the Gemara in the conclusion on Sanhedrin Dafchet, do me a favor, David, I think I have a Sanhedrin right over here. If I'm not mistaken, the conclusion of the Gemara in Sanhedrin is that there's no claim against Moshe Rabbeinu. Oh no, go look on my desk in the office. I just saw it. It was, oh, Mahila, David. It's closer than you thought. Kikarov Elecha Davar. Sanhedrin, page 8. On Sanhedrin, page 8, what did it say? The Pasuk writes, the Pasuk says, on Dafchet, Vadavar Asher Yikshem Mikem, the hard cases, if you only lie, bring to me. Amar Rav Halina v'etimar Rav Yoshiya al davar ze ne'enash Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu said that he got punished. Shene emar v'yakrev Moshe et mishpatan. He goes, okay, here's the hot case, here's the case. We're running it to you, Moshe. Defnei Hashem. And he didn't know it. So matkif la Rav Nachman bar Yitzchak miketiv v'ashmi achem. The Pasuk doesn't say, I'll give you the answer. Ushmatif ketiv. Ushmatif means, Igamirna, gamina. If I know what I tell you, v'ila azina v'gamirna. So according to Gemara, there's not a punishment for him. Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't being gavah al shalom. He said, "You bring it to me if I know the answer. I'll give it. If I don't know the answer, I'll ask God." So it's strange that she over here in the Chumash brings the Hadamina of the Gemara. That he got punished. According to the Maskana of the Gemara, he didn't get punished for that. So then why did he forget the Halakha? So I saw brought down in one of the Sefarim that he wanted to forget. He prayed to forget the Halakha. Why did he pray to forget the Halakha? One of the things that the judge has to be always careful of is that nobody should suspect him for bribery. The judge has to be, above the criticism of the people. So nobody should say, he's making a ruling because over here it's his friend, he got something, he did as a favor. So the judge has to be naki always. That's why, for example, when Zimri was the tribal leader of Shimon. So he went with the Zonah. He went with Kozbi. We're going to read that in a few weeks. So what happened? Pinhas came and saw, and he asked Moshe Rabbeinu. And Moshe Rabbeinu said, "That's the halakha. Kol abu'el aramit, kana'in pogim bo." So Pinhas told Moshe Bechavot, "You will do it." He said, "No, karayna de'igata ihu levi parvanka. You remember the halakha. You go deliver the letter." Since when is Moshe Rabbeinu so generous in giving away mitzvot? If there's a mitzvah to go kill Pinhas, to kill Zimri, why is Moshe Rabbeinu tell Pinhas? Especially, by the way, Pinhas was a Kohen. So now you're going to get involved in killing. Well, Moshe Rabbeinu go do it. Why would you so generous to let somebody else do the mitzvah? So you know what the Mefarshim say? Because before Zimri went with Kozbi, who was a Midianite woman, Kozbi went to Moshe and brought Kozbi with him. And Rabbi Moshe, she's permissible or not permissible? Of course she's not permissible. She's Goya. She's Midianit. So Zimri said, you married a Midianite woman. For you, it's okay. For you, it's okay. For me, maybe see it. But for you, you do it. Now, of course, there's a different, the big answer. Moshe Rabbeinu did it before Matan Torah. This is after Matan Torah. It's an easy answer. But already, Zimri embarrassed Moshe in front of the congregation. So Moshe Rabbeinu felt, if he's going to kill, what are the people going to say? That's revenge. He did it. He did it in order to take revenge because of that, zing that Zimri gave him in front of the congregation. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, no, I don't want to be, on the lips of the people that they're going to say, I took a personal revenge. Bechavo, you go do it. Similarly over here, Rabotai. In 2 weeks, we're going to read about a tremendous, a fight that's going to break out between Korah and his members. They're going to wage a revolution against Moshe Rabbeinu. And they're going to tell Moshe Rabbeinu, who put you in charge? You're a nepotist. You're a megalomaniac. They're going to call him all these names over here. You're appointing your family and friends as in high positions, and you do what you want to do. You don't listen to God. You make up their own laws. They came against the authority of Moshe Rabbeinu. It's a terrible story here, Korah. And of course, Moshe Rabbeinu prays to God and said, this is a bad situation. And all of a sudden, Korah, the ground opens up and swallows Korah and all his cohorts, and everybody lives happily ever after. Now, all of a sudden, what happens? The daughters of Selofhad come to Moshe Rabbeinu. And the daughters of Selofhad come along and say, what? Our father died in the Midbar. But he wasn't part of Korah. He didn't die because he was part of the Korah. Now Moshe Rabbeinu said, if I'm going to judge them and give them the land, what are the people going to say? Because they weren't part of Korah, Moshe Rabbeinu is giving them giving an advantage. That's it, he's bribed. Once they say our father wasn't part of the Korah thing, so now Moshe Rabbeinu, you're not biased anymore. Because people will say, of course he's going to give them a piece of land. And once they told him his father wasn't part of the Korah situation, so therefore they won Moshe over. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, please, Borei Olam, I don't want to know this halakha, I want to forget it. So therefore he brought it to God. That's it. I'm clean. I didn't make this halakha. Everybody knew Moshe forgot the halakha. He brought it to God, and Borei Olam will give the ruling over here. Rabotai. So what does God tell Moshe Rabbeinu? Ken benot shlofchad doberot. Ken benot shlofchad doberot, which means they're right.
So how come after a girl has half of the world?
In the Torah, a girl has nothing.
Here did she go?
Oh, in the land of Israel. Regularly, Yerusha, Bimkom Ben En Bat Yoresh. Bimkom Ben En Bat. Im En Ben, then Bat Yoresh. But if Yesh Ben, goodbye. But this is different. This is regarding the actual land. Regarding the land, since the father was there, the father's a man, so they'll inherit their father's piece from the grave. As if they're getting his piece from the grave, so it really went to Selophad, then it's going to go through. The whole system over there. So he says over here, Ken benot shlofchad, Naton titen, give them a double portion. Shne halakim, halak avihen shayam usiyem Mitzrayim. Give a halak, shlofchad, halak that he was from out of Mitzrayim. That's the cut-off point, whoever came out of Mitzrayim. V'halak im echav. Okay, they start giving the whole system over here, of how to do it over here. I'm reading over here. The sages in Sifri see the highest praise of the five sisters. God said that their holy intuition saw what Moses himself could not see, that they were entitled to their father's portion. Which means, imagine that God says they're right. Imagine God comes down and says, you're right. It's a big compliment. So for God to come along and say, Berot, I can't Berot, Subhanda Berot. Okay, and then he goes, starts giving the laws of inheritance. Fine. Very nice. Again, there's so therefore, because of their yearning of the love of the mitzvah of Eretz Yisrael, Borei Olam gave them a chalik in Yisrael, and they lived happily ever after. And they get this parasha is named after them. This is the parasha Benot Shlofchad. They get a whole section in the Torah. I mean, it's tremendous what happens over here for these ladies over here. So now, in our Navi story, they come to Yahushua and say, hey, don't forget what Moshe Rabbeinu told God. God told them that we get a chilek. So the pasuk is over here. Vayipelu havle menashe asara. So altogether, the halakim of the shebet of the Menashe was 10 halakim. How 10 halakim? He writes, there were 6 families plus Arba Libnot Shlofchad. So 6 plus 4, there's 10 parts. They received Chelek Shel Avihem, Shayayu Miyotze Mitzrayim, Ufi Minyan Yotzim Mitzrayim Nechaka Ares, Vechalko Im Echav Benekse Chefer Aviv, Shayagamu Miyotze Mitzrayim, Vishayab Bechor Venatat Shnei Halakim. He's giving you why they got 4 halakim. They got 4 shares. Number one, they got a share of their father. Because the divi of the land went according to whoever came out of Mitzrayim. So since Shlofchad was miyotzei Mitzrayim, he's not around, you give it to his daughter. So that's one section. Now the second was what? Ulfi miyotzei Mitzrayim, v'chalko im achiv, benikse chefer aviv. Now, Hefer is Shlofchad's father. Hefer also came out of Mitzrayim. But Hefer died. Now, who gets Hefer's chelek? The children of Hefer. Now, Hefer has other children. But the daughters of Shlofchad will inherit their father's Yerusha as well. Understand? You got it? Their grandfather died also. Hefer. Hefer, who does his chelek go to? Hefer. To the sons. Okay, but Slofa's not around. No.
He's dead.
But Hefer gets a chelek. So who's going to get the chelek? But Slofa's not there. The granddaughters. So Hefer gave, his chelek went to his children, whoever they were. And on the Slofhad line, since he's not there, Slofhad went to his daughters. That's the second chelek that they got. Veshaya Bechor. Slofhad was a Bechor. So he gets two. So the daughter gets an extra chelek. Ve'od ayalem chelek ahi abihem. Oh, their uncle also died in the Midbar. Shemit b'Midbar v'lo banim. So look at that. They were collecting social security, welfare. They got from every... their hand was in every pocket. These dudos. Unbelievable. Shnei Israel. So they got four. Fine. And she's just telling you, not four meaning each one got one. They got four parts from four different Yerushot that they were entitled to. And it came to them. Chazak Baruch. And all this was because they had a love of Eretz Yisrael. Although I don't know how you know that this is because they had a love of Eretz Yisrael. Maybe they have a love of money. How does she know that they have a love of Eretz Yisrael? David, how'd you learn this over here? So, oh, they loved Eretz Yisrael. They're coming to Moshe. We want a piece of real estate.
Maybe that's the reason they asked Moshe, because they love Israel so much that they pushed. Not that that's what's giving them zechut.
But how do you know it was love of Israel? They love real estate. I mean, they're getting four halakim. They're what they got. So, oh, thank you very much, Moshe. Oh, we love Eretz Yisrael so much. Well, you love Eretz Yisrael so much. You love money. So that's why you came to Moshe Rabbeinu. You gave a good excuse. Oh, our father died. You know, he was a part of Korah. Why should we lose out? And Stab, how do you know? No, I think there's a Ben Ish Chai on this, if I'm not mistaken. I have the Ben Ish Chai. Where's the Ben Ish Chai? I have it in my office, I think. If I'm not mistaken, it's an audio sample. I remember it's a
let's see if he brings it down. Let's see what it says. Pinehas.
Also
Masay, okay, we'll check both. Beautiful. So he says, a pishur at the din, okay. Barav tarbe. Okay, let's just check Masay. Yisru. I don't see it in here again. Oh, maybe here. Yeah, I should see it here. The only other Ben Ish Chai book could be. Give me one more second.
The other, the blue one, the Joey Sifter. It's a
think it has to do. I think it has to do with when did they come for the claim? When did they make this claim?
The first time?
The first time. They made this claim in year 40. They made this claim at the end, in the year 40. Which means, if they were hungry for the real estate, why didn't they make the claim right when he died, Selofhad? Selofhad. Selofhad, he died in the Midbar. Yeah, he died from before that. Well, I have to find out. Well, how do you know? You have this Mikrot Gedolot Amar, David?
Yeah.
On this, yeah. Bring it. That's all I'll say. Someone's going to say it over here. But the Kravna. So he says. But the Kravna. Shulchem bebet ha'ares, and therefore, just like you said, with mechabeb ta'ar, they also mechabeb. I'm asking, how do you know mechabeb? So he says over here, the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, no, but I'm not too sure how you know the Mechabeb et Ha'aretz. We'll have to find a good answer to that. I don't see an answer over here. Let's continue.
They didn't come to.
They loved real estate. I don't know. How do you know they loved Eretz Yisrael? They loved money. But she said, "Oh, she they loved Eretz Yisrael."
They loved money. They married rich.
Maybe they did marry rich.
What?
They did? No, I don't know what they married. Maybe they did marry rich. I just don't know how everybody's so sure. We'll have to see an answer to this. We once said an answer, but I forgot the answer. In any event,
what would have happened if they didn't come to Yeshua or to Moshe Rabbeinu?
No, they would get married and then live in their husband's section. But they don't own any real estate. They don't have anything that belongs to them.
And it goes to who?
It all goes to that man. The men get the chelik, so they get a chelik. They live with their uncles, but they don't own anything. Here now they own it to inherit it to their children. It's theirs. Okay, fine. So we have to see what the chelik is now. But what do you see from over here? The musar over here is that they had a tremendous yearning for this mitzvah of Eretz Yisrael, and as a result, they brought the halakha down to Klai Yisrael. Now, there's another example of this. What's the other example of somebody that had a tremendous desire and yearning for mitzvah? This week's parasha. There's a connection, Abu Atai. Not always does it happen, but we got lucky this week. The Navi and the parasha coincides. What does the Navi say over here? Oh, by the way, where'd you find this one, David?
No, this is mine.
That's yours. Okay, you don't mind, I use it, yeah?
Yeah, I'll take it.
Okay, good. So it says over here in the parasha, Ba'alot Echa, it says in the pasuk that all of a sudden there were some people that were tameh. Yeah, I'm reading you in Perek Tet, by the better of Moshe Lemor. Midbar Sinai, Bashana, Shinish Tameh Yerushalayim, V'ya'asu b'nei Yisrael et ha-Pasach b'mo'ado. The Jewish people should make the Pesach b'mo'ado. I once had a question. Yabir the Ashkenazim, that's the way they say it. Where you making Pesach? Are you making Pesach? They say you're making Pesach. We don't talk like that.
What do we say?
We say, I don't know. Where are you having Pesach? Where are you going? They told me.
you're making Pesach. If they tell you, the guy's saying, hold it, you're making Pesach? Yeah, I'm making Pesach. No, I'm going away. We don't talk like that, you're making Pesach. But they're right, maybe that's Ashkenazim. Because the Pasuk says, V'yasu b'nei tzedet ha-Pesach. You make a Pesach. So I asked the question, why when it comes to Korban Pesach, does it say you make a Korban Pesach? You slaughter a Korban Pesach. You bring a Korban Pesach. By no Korban does it say V'yasu. V'shachatu, V'kribu. You make a Korban Pesach? So I answered like this. It's the only Korban that you have so much peripheral stuff that you have to do before in order for the Korban to be brought. For example, number one, you have to get rid of all your Hametz. If you have Hametz, you don't have to be the Korban Pesach. Number two, you have to be part of a group. There's a minyan. You can't just bring it alone. You have to register. Number three, you have to be already in the Tahara process in order to be able to eat it. You have to be within a certain area of Yerushalayim at the time of the Korban. So there's a lot of prerequisites. You have to have Brit Milah. If the guy does not Brit Milah, can I bring the Korban Pesach? So therefore you see, there's a lot of dinim that biyasu before you bring the Korban Pesach. So that's why the Korban Pesach biyasu, we have to make the Korban Pesach. Meaning besides the actual bringing of it, there's a lot of halachot that are connected. Fine, when do you bring it? Barbasar, Yom, Hajazeb, Arbaim, on the 14th day of Nisan. Beautiful. So the Pasuk says, Vayasu et HaPesach. They did it. Barishon, Barzal, Chodesh, Yishvah, Abam, Ezer, Kodesh, Yishvah, Hashem. Vayhi anashim, Asher, Ayu, Timim, Nenefesh, Adam. Comes the Torah and says, there were some people that were Timim, Nenefesh, Adam. They got Tameh. Why were they Tameh? So some say they were carrying the Aron of Yosef. Yosef, they came out of Egypt. So somebody had to carry the Yosef's tomb. So they were carrying the Aron of Yosef. When did they come out of Egypt? They came out of Egypt the year before. But they were still carrying the tomb because they have to carry it with them in the Midbar. Now all of a sudden, Borei Olam, Korban Pesach, the first one we're going to bring. So what are we going to bring? We're Tameh. They couldn't bring the Pesach Bayom Ahu on that day. Why couldn't they bring it? Because they're Tebeim. Okay, so what? Vayiklebu lifnei Moshe, lifnei Aharon. Bayom Ahu. Again, Bayom Ahu. Bayom Ahu, Bayom Ahu. What is Bayom Ahu? On that day.
That was the only year they did.
What is Bayom Ahu? It says already. Now it says they kept the Moshe Bayom Ahu on that specific day. So someone is saying Bayom Ahu, the Orah Haim HaKadosh says Shehal Shivi'ish Shalem Barbei HaPesach, which means the seventh day of their Tum'ah, they were Tameh Met. Their seventh day landed on Erev Pesach. So when the Korban was going to be brought, they were going to be Tameh. You don't get Tahor until the seventh day is finished. So they came by Yom Ahu, they were saying, hey, maybe we're okay because by the time they eat the Korban, we'll be good. Understand what the Bayom Ahu is telling you, David? They came on the seventh day and said, listen, Moshe Rabbeinu, we have a good idea. Tonight, by the time Seder comes, we'll be okay. Moshe Rabbeinu is going to tell them, yeah, but at the time of the bringing, you have to be Tahor. And since you're not Tahor at the time of the bringing, you have a problem. Look at their language. The same exact language that Benot Zilofchad used. What's the language? Why should we lose out? What was their claim? They said, why should we lose out? What do you mean, why should you? You're exempt. There's no punishment for you, Rabotai. You're involved in the Aron of Yosef. Moshe Rabbeinu gives them a late note. You're excused. And finished. They're coming along now with a new Hadush. They're saying, who said we want to be excused? Who said we want to be excused? They're not looking for an exemption. I don't know, Rabotai. Today it's a different generation. Today you tell a kid, you're exempt. Oh, Baruch Hashem, exempt. You're patur, beautiful. I'm exempt. You run before the rabbi changes his mind. Meduk, Yishem. Then you said, we don't want to change the maybe you have to say Anna. And over here, Moshe Rabbeinu tells them, you're exempt. And what did they say? Why? Why are we exempt? We don't want to be exempt. Well, Lamba Nigala. You hear what's going on over here? The kid comes to school on Sunday. He used to come with Mag and David on Sunday mornings, 50 MVP. Many of the Sundays in the winter, school was canceled. Because once they shut the heat on Friday, they couldn't get it to start again on Sunday. It was an old system.
You sat with coats on.
Yeah, many times on Sunday, sat with coats on. And sometimes it was too cold. So my consuegro, Paul Sutton, he used to be on the porch of Mag and David with a big sign. No, school, go home. Hey, God bless you, Paul. You better get shaved. You better get beautiful. We loved him. He's the guy that gave the good news to Klai Yisrael. No, school, go home. The heat's broken. Now, you think any kid went up to the Rabbi Greenis and said, please, Rabbi, lama nigara, why should we lose out on a day of learning Torah? Please, in event this happens again, rent us a place that has... Nobody wants to go to school, don't rent us anything. We're happy, we'll sabotage the heat every week. And over here, you see something odd.
Elliot, you're happy, you...
Paturi, right, for his life. So you see over here, an amazing yesod of Musar. The tzaddikim, they're not looking to exempt themselves from the law. They want to be obligated. So what happens? Really, their claim was, and I'm noticing this today. Lama nigaral de bilti akrib et korban Hashem b'mo'ado. They wanted to bring it b'mo'ado. They weren't asking for a makeup. They want to bring it b'tla Yisrael. B'tok b'nei Yisrael. That was the original claim. We want to bring it b'tok b'nei Yisrael. Everybody's bringing it today. We want to bring it today. V'yomer aleim Moshe, emdu v'eshme'a ma yitzave Hashem aleichem. Okay, there's another hadud. I don't know this one. Second halakha, Moshe doesn't know. Let me go ask the Lord. Medaber Adonai el Moshe l'mor. All of a sudden, God comes down to the people. The bear el bnei Yisrael lemor ish ish ki yetame la nefesh o bederech rechoka lachem o ledorotechem va'asa pesach la'ashem b'chodesh ha'sheni. He gives them a makeup. Here we get the laws of Pesach Sheni, and that's like your question, but and if they didn't ask, they wouldn't have been. But see, this law was generated from the pure request of Lama Nigara. So Borei Olam says, not only am I going to give you what you requested, because I'm going to give better. You only solve a case where a person is Tameh. Now a person is Tameh, technically, if God wanted, he could say, you know what, you can bring it in the first place. But he told him, no, I'm going to bring it. But I'm adding a new guy that you didn't mention. What if somebody is far? A guy's in China. He couldn't be home for Pesach. He couldn't be home for Pesach. Now, according to them, they weren't coming to ask for that guy. That guy's not Tameh. He just happens to be home. You're stuck. Borei Olam says, since already you were so eager to do the mitzvah, we're going to add a new group of people that's going to get a makeup also. Medinek Lechokah, which they never even bargained for. But because of their purity, Borei Olam said, you're going to bring in even more people that to fulfill this mitzvah. Derech Chokah is a bonus. So obviously over here, Rabotai, this Parasha and Parashat Benot Zlofhad teaches us something very important. It's not enough the observance of the mitzvot. The Torah places great emphasis on the attitude. This is all attitude over here. The desire to fulfill the will of Hashem. The yearning to fulfill the will of Hashem. Borei Olam says the attitude itself is so strong it can generate halachot, it can generate a new Torah. Because they said Lama Nigara, Borei Olam says nu mitzvah, Pesach Sheni. Pesach Sheni is a product of a passion of Jews that do not want to be exempt. And that's the same thing of the Nahala Avinot Shel Ofhad. They don't want to be exempt from a chelik in Eretz Yisrael. Why should we be exempt from this beautiful land? So their passion generates a law. Moshe Rabbeinu Zahel, we don't know these laws. These laws don't exist. Mashiach's going to come in Zat Hashem. So it says, Borei Olam is going to start to give out Olam Haba. What's going to happen? The Goyim are going to come. The Gemara Avodah Zarah, the Goyim are going to come to God. And they're going to come along and they're going to say, hey, it's not fair. We also want a chelek in Olam Haba. They're going to have claims. So Borei Olam says, okay, listen, I'm fair. I'm going to give you one mitzvah. It's an easy mitzvah. It's an easy mitzvah. Mitzvah kala yeshli. If you can fulfill this easy mitzvah that I'm going to give you, I'll give you Olam Haba. Beauty. And what's the mitzvah kala? Sukkah. So Borei Olam tells them, just sit in the sukkah. They go to sit in the sukkah and sukkot. And all of a sudden, God brings down a hamsin, a very, very hot day. And the sun is beating down. It's unbearable in the sukkah. It's unbearable. So it says the Goyim are not going to be able to sit in the sukkah. So they walk out of the sukkah. And on the way out of the sukkah, they kick it. Kick the sukkah. Leave the sukkah a kick. So the Gemara comes along and says, hold it. So Borei Olam comes to them and says, you see, you didn't sit in the sukkah. The law is that if it's so hot, you don't have to sit in the sukkah. They're exempt. So Borei Olam says, yeah, but you didn't have to kick it. You're right, you're exempt. It's ta'er patur min ha-sukkah. But why did you kick it? I want to ask you a question. Really, why did they kick it? What are they kicking the sukkah for?
Because they don't want to come back, even if it is a nice weather.
I'll elaborate. What are they kicking the sukkah? What do you have to kick the sukkah for? It's hot. You're exempt. Yes, the rabbi. I can't have to sit in the sukkah today. No, it's too hot. You don't have to sweat your brains off. Mr. Patur, go inside. Just do me a favor, 1 second. Rabbotah, on the way out, everybody give the sukkah a bi'ita. Ba'id, ba'id, v'la barich. What is it? What is it? The Aravot? What are you kicking the sukkah for? The way I explained it? What does it mean they kicked the sukkah? It means I once saw a guy on the first night of Sukkot. We're in deal. First night of Sukkot, Yishtabach Shemo, everybody's excited. You put the Sukkah, decorations, first night. First night's an exciting night. Kezayit in the Sukkah, Mitzvah Doraita. Coming out of Shul, it starts to rain. Now we're in the house, we're waiting to stop the rain. Ashkenazim have to wait a long time, we don't wait. Ashkenazim eat in the rain on the first night. But we don't eat in the rain, we're not Ashkenazim, we don't eat in the rain. If it rains on the first night, we're in the house. Sta'ir patu, we don't make a difference in the first night and the second night. The Ben Ish Chai went like the Ashkenazim. He said on the first night, eat in the rain.
We should eat.
It's a Ben Ish Chai, sir. We don't follow the Ben Ish Chai on this. First night, if it rains, we eat inside. Anyway, we're waiting. Finally, we waited 10 minutes. You have to wait a little. Maybe we thought it was a passing shower. 10 minutes, 15 minutes. So it wasn't going, this rain was not going well. Abotai, I made an announcement. Everybody wash. We're eating in the house. Finished. That's, they're asking me, Rabbi, what should we do? The rabbi of the family. We have no choice. It's going to rain. And the forecast is going to rain the whole night. We're patur. What should we do, Rabbotai? Samachta b'chagecha. That's the main thing. This is the will of God. Go wash. Everybody be happy. Sit down. One of the older guys from the family sitting in the room. He's crying. What are you crying? is all year long I'm waiting for this. I don't want to be patur. I'm not looking to be patur. I want to sit in the sukkah. Now, you have a doubt that that person's tears don't go up to God? That's an attitude. You're exempt. But the guy in his heart saying, I didn't ask to be exempt. That's the guy who passes Maggie and David to tell him no school today. He's crying because there's no school. Yeah, that's it. Borei Olam says, you're exempt, but there's no heat. Yeah, no, there's no heat. But I didn't ask for no heat. I want to have school. I want to learn. That's a high level of attitude. You understand? Listen to an explanation, David. I'm going to say an explanation now. Not the Ben Yishai, a different explanation. The Goyim, God tells them to sit in the Sukkah. The sun comes out and it's boiling hot. But they're exempt. They're exempt. Patur. By the way, it might be a suf for them to sit in the Sukkah in such a situation. You're not supposed to be tired on the holiday. Kol ha'oseh davar v'enu chayav, dekla hedyot. You don't want to be called a hedyot. So they walk out of the sukkah. They didn't kick it. There's no reason for them to kick the sukkah. You know what it means when it says the Gemara, they kicked the sukkah? In their heart, you know what they said? Great, we're exempt. That's kicking the sukkah. They kicked it in their heart. That must mean they bought it bo. And take their boot and kick the walls down. When they left the sukkah in their heart, if you took a scan of their heart, you know what it see in their heart? Beauty. Who wants to sit outside anyway? We're sitting in the house like normal people. I got to sit in the house and hear the birds and all the things and the neighbors. Sit in the house like an air conditioned, like a comfortable thing. Borei Olam says that's a bi'ut. For that you lose Olam Abba. That God says, that's it, I gave you a chance, you blew it. That means if they would have left the sukkah and they would have had an attitude that said, we didn't get the zechut this year to sit in the sukkah, but Allah said, you got Olam Abba for that. But since when they left the sukkah, they left not patur, but they were happy to be patur. Happy to be patur is like kicking the mitzvah, because it's not enough to do the word of God, you have to do what's called Ritzon Hashem. And you know what Ritzon Hashem is. Ritzon Hashem is the mitzvah. So therefore, when you don't have an opportunity to fulfill the Ratzon, even though you're patur because of some external, extraneous reason. Just like that, exactly. You don't want to be exempt from mitzvot. So that's the bi'itah that they make when they kick the sukkah. It's a beitar. It's in their heart. The much the reverse of these guys in Apen Hashem. Namanigara. You're patur. Be happy. Why you want to get blood all over your head? You want to smell like a sheep the whole Pesach? You're patur. Baruch Hashem. Yeah. You're sitting mitzvah patur no mitzvah. We didn't ask to be patur. You know what it's like? They have the your accountant calls you up and says good news. You don't have to pay taxes this year. Namanigara. Why not? Why should I lose out? Why? You love the government so much? You want to pay them taxes? Okay, we'll make up a phony bill so you can pay taxes. Now, nobody would do that to Sam Mechmem, Uncle Sam. But when it comes to mitzvot, a different attitude. The Gemara says in Berachot, there's a law that if you have fruit, you have to give ma'aser on the fruit. 10% on the food. Today we give 10% on the money. We give 10% on the food. However, the Torah says that you only have to give 10% if the fruit came into your house through the front door. Technical law here. Most of the time, that's how the fruit comes into your house, through the front door. How do you bring the fruit? You bring it into the front door. Or the back door, the same thing. Front door, back door. So now all of a sudden wise guys came along and said, I'm only obligated to give you the front door. So what they do, you go to the guy's house, you see he has a ladder on the side of his house. So what are you, a fireman? What are you doing with the ladder over here? No, I'm changing the tiles on the roof. Meanwhile, you see him walking up there with all his bananas, with his apples. Where are you going? He built a skylight on top of the house. And he has over there in the middle of the living room a trampoline. And he drops the apple from the skylight. Bing! It lands on the trampoline. His wife says, "What are you, out of your mind? What are you doing over here?" He said, "Don't you understand that? Now we don't have to give ma'azir. We figured out a system to beat. It's a legal loophole. Legal loophole." So the Gemara says, look at the difference between the earlier generations and the later generations. The later generation, the earlier generations, on purpose they would bring it through the front door so they could be hayav to give the 10%. And the later generations, they're looking how to bypass them. Now, you can't get them, you can't write them a summons on that one. You patur. Yeah, but you know that God wants you to give them asana. You know what the will of God is. So if you're really a true blue Jew, you want to do the mitzvah. You're not looking to get off the mitzvah, you're looking to serve. And the Gemara says, that's why the earlier generations, when they called out to God, they didn't have to call out to God. When there was a drought, all the rabbi did, he took off his shoes. Like a duty could also take off the shoes. He took off his shoes, the rain came. He didn't even have to say, but shoot over the geshem. He just took off his shoe to make the tikkun, and the rains came. And the other generations, v'alan sabhinan, v'lameshgahinan. And we're screaming and screaming, and kudos paying attention to us. And what do you see from over here? That the attitude, it's an attitude. Attitude speaks a lot in the religion. See, we're used to always thinking of religion, am I obligated or am I not obligated? And if they tell you not obligated, you run before the rabbi changes his mind. And now you're learning, you're not obligated, but is there midat hasidut? Is it tov la'achmir? Is there any other options? Wow, and they have guys over here that are not looking to. There's two type of guys. There's a worker. He's a 9-to-5 guy. He comes in exactly 8:59. He waits by the door. How come you don't go in? Why? I should give the guy an extra minute. But you're doing nothing outside. So I'd rather do nothing outside on my own time than do nothing inside on his time. 9 o'clock comes, bing, he checks in. 5 o'clock, it's 4:59. They tell him, oh, we have one more project. No. I'm waiting. He's counting 30 seconds left. 3, 2, 1, blast off. He checks out, blah, blah, blah. Nothing. He don't want to stay an extra second in the office. Why? Finish. That's my midat hadin. What am I obligated to do? Then you have other people. They come a little early. They stay a little late. Who does the boss like from these guys? The boss clearly is going to like the guy that puts in a little extra time even though he doesn't have to. Even though he can't fire the other guy. The other guy didn't do anything wrong. He can't say, you're 9-to-5. You can't catch him once, 8:59 or 4:59. Never once you'll catch him. So you can't fire him. But clearly the attitude towards the guy that gives a little extra, because he has a love for the business, so therefore Borei Olam is going to give this guy courtesies. When they give out bonuses, who gets the bonus? The other guy gets the bonus, because he gives you more. So the same thing in religion. The guys who come along, and when they have an attitude of Lama Nigara, they have a higher Madriga. Now I'll tell you, on this subject, there's a midrash. Amazing midrash. It's in Bereshit. Rabbi Abahu Omer, "Bitchilat b'riyato shel olam safa kadosh baruch hu ma'aseim shel tzaddikim u ma'aseim shel resha'im." In the beginning of the creation, God saw, he forecasted the deeds of the tzaddikim and the deeds of the resha'im. How do we know that? "Vayomer Hashem yehi or." Elu ma'asehem shel tzaddikim. And then the pasuk says, "Ve'ha'aretz hayta tohu vavohu." Elu ma'asehem shel resha'im. So the Gemara, the Midrash says, "Aval eni yodeya be'ezeh mem hafetz." Which one does God prefer? Ma'asehem shel tzaddikim or ma'asehem shel resha'im? Kevan dichtiv vayar Hashem et ha'or ki tov. Ma'aseim shel tzaddikim hafetz. Har midrash. God sees the deeds of the wicked and the deeds of the good. He saw both. So the midrash says, "Oh, it's a good choice here. It's a tough decision. Which one does Borei Olam prefer?" "Oh, you know which one he prefers? Ma'aseim shel tzaddikim." "What are you talking about?" "Of course. No, I had a hava mina that maybe God prefers ma'aseim shel resha'im over ma'aseim shel tzaddikim." Pay attention. The Midrash doesn't say God saw mitzvot and averot. He saw ma'asim. Ma'asim of the tzaddikim is what? Mitzvot. Ma'asim of the Rishayim also must be mitzvot. Rishayim also do mitzvot, Rabotai. He saw the ma'asim of the tzaddikim and the ma'asim of the Rishayim. What does it mean, the ma'asim of the tzaddikim, the ma'asim of the Rishayim? We're talking about over here, where they're both doing mitzvot. So if they're both doing mitzvot, why is one guy called Rasha? Why one guy called Rasha? Because we're talking about over here exactly what we're saying over here. We're talking about the attitude of the people. The Gemara says, for example, you have a mitzvah to review your learning. So the Gemara says in Hagigah, you cannot compare a person who reviews his Gemara 101 times, well, 100 times, to somebody that reviews it 101 times. The Gemara says, the Nabi says a pasuk. He says, somebody that learns his Gemara 100 times, he's called Eno Oved Hashem. Eno Oved Hashem. La Asher Lo Avadot. And somebody that goes 101 times, that's called Avadot. The Baal Musa says, I understand. The guy learned 100 times, and you don't call him an Oved Hashem? 101 times? Oh, that's Oved Hashem. How can it be for one time? You want to tell me, guy doesn't review it at all? No, Oved Hashem. The guy's a deadbeat guy. You know, you review your inventory 100 times a day. You don't review your Gemara the same amount. You review the same music 100 times a day, the same food 100 times a day. When it comes to God's business, you don't review it. No, I don't. Yeah, I've 100 times. So the Baalei Musar say a deep Musar here. They say, a 100 is already a round number. So when a guy already finishes 100, I did 100 times, it's a clean number, it's a round number, I'm done, finish, that's it. You feel good when you do something in intervals of completion, 10 times, 20 times, 50 times, 100 times, after you do 100, what's 101? Michael, what's 101? What's 101? It's a random number. That guy already, who does it the extra time, that separates between the end of it. The first guy is doing it for his own benefit, so to speak. There's a little element of own benefit because it's a round number. Where is that extra time? Why would you do it extra time? There's no sign without doing it 101 times. Ela, you're doing it because it's the son of Hashem, and therefore, you have a guy, how many times did you review your Gemara? 104 times. That's what came to me, 104. Why did you stop at 100? Because four more times, why not? That already shows you that you're an Eved Hashem, that you're not only looking to, you know, fulfill the, not going to say the minimum, because that's not really the minimum, that's a lot, but you're not looking just to fulfill what's conventional. You're looking to even do, how many times you do Shas? 261 times. Why'd you do it the 160? 260 is perfect. You could have left it with the tombstone. You did chat 260 times. You did that extra one time. I'm not ashamed. You're doing it. I'm not looking for round numbers over it. It's not an inyan of getting a whole number, a complete number, I should say. Ma'asehem shel sadikim and ma'asehem shel desha'im. Ma'asem shel Rishayim is the goyim on Sukkot. They're doing a mitzvah. They're sitting in the sukkah. But ma'asem shel Rishayim is that when they're exempt, in their heart, they say, good. Anyway, it's better to sit in the house. And ma'asem shel tzaddikim, the same guy who's exempt from the sukkah, when he comes back inside, he's crying. Borei Olam says, listen, on paper, they're both the same, and technically, you can't write a summons to either one, they're both exempt. But who do I prefer? The tzaddik is the one, they both didn't do the action. They both had an alibi. If that's the case, Abotai, the Gemara, the Chovot HaLevavot writes, a phenomenal piece of Chovot HaLevavot on the Mitzvah of Kibud HaVaim. He gives the example, it's a Gemara. The Gemara says in Kiddushin Daf Lamed Aleph, Yesh ma'achil la'aviv pisyoni v'tordo min ha'olam v'yesh matchino berechayim v'yo lechaya olam abba. There's a child that feeds his father pheasant. Pheasant is like a duck. Soft meat. And what? The kid's going to go to Gehinnom. And there's another kid that feeds his father nothing, grains. And he's going to go to olam abba. How can it be? Not only are you going to feed him grains, he makes his father grind it also. Who's better? Son comes home, daddy, here, I made you duck l'orange. Kavod. Oh, you made duck l'orange? Gainam. That guy comes home, dad, get to work. Get to work. What's the matter? Go in the backyard, I brought some grains, go start grinding. He goes to Lama, he doesn't. So that she comes along and says, ותורדו שנענש עליו שמראה לו צרות עין על סעודתו. Which means, the guy who brings him the good food, but he shows the father as he's feeding him, that it's killing him that he has to give him this food over here. You know how much this duck cost me, dad, to bring this to you? Don't ask how much it cost over here. Forget about it over here. It'd be much easier if I got you rice and lentils. I know you like ducks. I paid an arm and a leg for this duck over here. You better eat every piece. You better not. No, his father's eating it, and the son's on his head, reminding him on every bite how much it costed him, and telling him to eat it, and he's bad-telling him during the thing. What kind of sewada is this over here? Better you kept it alone. I eat my own food over here. And then you have the other son, that they're poor people. So he says, שמחבדו בדברו דברים טובים ונחומים, והמלאכה מטילה בשון דקה, מראה לו צורך השעה, שאנו יכולים להתפרץ אליו בגיעה זו. Which means, he tells the father, daddy, what should we do? We have no choice. This is, I'm sorry that we have to make you, you know, grind the lunch. But we have no maids, we have no shifahot, we can't. Who goes to Olam? The second guy. Even though the first, so we don't only judge mitzvot by results. So what do you mean? Results, not results. The attitude of the guy. Here, result-wise, the guy who gave his father duck, that's a bigger result. But who's measuring the results? So the Yerushalmi has a different story. He was feeding his father a duck. Where are you getting all this good food from? Amalo saba, ma'ak batlecha, tondechol. Just shut up and eat. Tells his father, what do you care? Shut up and grind the food, what do you care? Stop talking, don't talk when you eat. I'm not interested in hearing you. Veshuv ma'ase be'ad she'ya tochen berechayim. He was grinding. Vayalo av zaken. Veshalach ha'melech b'shvil aviv labo la'avodat ha'melech. What happened? The king now constricted the father to come now to work for him, which is terrible. If you have to work for the king, it's Avodat Parech. So what happened? Amalo beno. The father, the son tells the father, daddy, you grind, I'll go instead of you. Meaning, I'll go work for the king. You do grind for the family. So the grinding that he's telling his father is what? To save him from a jail sentence. He goes to Olam Abba. What's the difference over here? The difference is over here, the attitude, the way he's giving the kavod to his father, which is the whole key of it's part of the religion that in our generation we forget that part. We think in religion like a business. In business, all you care about is results. Do I care what the guy's attitude is? But you made a sale. I don't care if the guy's attitude is good attitude, bad attitude. It makes sense. It don't make sense. In religion, it's different. In business, say, bottom line, I gave my father the duck. What do you care? What's the difference how I gave it to me? Bottom line, I gave him the duck. Let's not finish. But in Judaism, like you see from over here, the attitude. So that's Ma'asim Shel Rasha'im. Ma'asim shel shem is the guy that feeds his father duck. He would have nothing to talk. But Borei Olam says, I'd rather see ma'asim shel tzaddikim that do less in the quality of the mitzvah, so to speak. But that's all kitov. Because the way the mitzvah is performed with their lev is at a much higher level. Based on this, they bring a proof from Bil'am. Bil'am is a classic example of the bad attitude guy. Bil'am's not interested in doing the Tzon Hashem. Bil'am's a 9-to-5 guy, the technical guy. They come to Bil'am and they say, we want you to come and curse the Jewish people. What does he say? Got to ask God. Lo uchal la'avod et pi Hashem. Can I go against the word of God? What does God tell him? Don't go. Is that up for interpretation? How many ways could you interpret don't go? You don't need a translator for that in the UN. Don't go is don't go. Finish two words. Bil'am comes along and tells him the next day, he told me I shouldn't go with you guys. He adds a little flavor to the meaning. If you send me maybe a higher emissaries, maybe I can. Now higher emissaries come. Okay, let me ask God. What does Borei Olam say? All right, if you want to go, Bil'am, he's already crack. Well, he's running. What is your question, Bil'am? Technically, we can't get Bil'am on a speeding ticket because God told him, if you want to go, go. But Bil'am, you know what Hashem's opinion is. He has Bil'am in his gut. What is Hashem? Why? He wants you to go, doesn't want you to go. He knows he doesn't want you to go. So why did he tell you to go? You're pushing him. He's telling you to go under certain... So the Baalei Musar say, Bil'am, he follows Pi Hashem. No uchal la'avod et Pi Hashem. But he doesn't follow the Tzon Hashem. It's a big difference. Big difference between what Hashem says and what he wants. The kid asked the father, Daddy, can I buy an ice cream? No, you cannot have the ice cream. I told you can't have the ice cream. You didn't do good on your test this night. No, you cannot have the ice cream. Daddy, you can have the ice cream. No, I told you, right, don't ask me again. You can't have the ice cream. Finally, the father said, do me a favor, just go take the ice cream. Man. Oh, he said, I can have it. That means he can have it. Technically, the father said, go get the ice cream. But what's the return of the father? What's not that? So it's not enough to fulfill Piyashim. Bil'am is a literalist. No, Hashem said, I can go now. I got him. But you know that the Tzon Hashem is not to go, Bil'am. So what are you being a wise guy for? You're not interested in fulfilling the word of God. You want to fulfill your own desires, and you want God to give you a stamp of approval on it. This week's parasha. This week's parasha. So it says they left Har Sinai. Eventually have to leave. Why did they leave Har Sinai? Because the clouds started to move. So let's go view. The Jews don't move on their own. The Jews are bound by the cloud. So when the cloud stops, they stop. When the cloud moves, they move. Now sometimes the cloud will stay in one spot for 30 years. Other times the cloud won't stay in the same space for one day. So you have no idea. You're always looking at the cloud. So it's moving. All right, we'll tap back on your bags. We got to go. The train's leaving. We got to follow the cloud. So they're at Har Sinai. They're staying there. One day, 2 days. How many days they were there? Years. All of a sudden, one day, they see the cloud. Moves. Everybody says, okay, Rabotai. It's moving. Okay. Any avon in that? They didn't move the cloud. They can't manipulate the cloud. It's not like they can do some sort of... technology, we have an app, all of a sudden you cause the cloud to move when you want. There's no such thing. The cloud is managed solely by God. There's no hacking the cloud. Anyway, what happens? They leave. Comes the pasuk and says, "Wow, they left." They left.
We left.
It's not up to us. So all the rabbis come along and say, "Ketinok aboreach bebet haSefer," like a child running out of school. The bell rings. Jumping out the windows. Get out of jail. Finish. I said, they left us. What are you talking about? What do you mean? I would have said if they would have left before the cloud. That's like cutting class. They cut class. The clouds, they ran away. They didn't decide when to leave. And guess what? I promise you, if the cloud would have stayed another day, they would have stayed another day. So, we didn't boreach. Why give me boreach? The teacher dismissed us. What do you want to do? The teacher dismissed us. Go home. You go home. Not only go home. The teacher said, go home. Nobody's allowed to stay in the school. What do I do? So we left. No, you were running. What do you mean you were running? We weren't. You can't run. You forgot to follow the cloud. You can't run past the cloud. You understand what I'm telling you? Leon, you can't run past the cloud. So they're following the cloud. The cloud sets the pace. Nobody was running here. There's no running. They're traveling in formation. There's kids, there's women. Who's running? Nobody was running. So comes the Gemara, and the rabbis come along, Malim Musa, and they come along and say, Hazagalarim, this is what we're talking about. Saba Fakalim says this. He said, No. It was the attitude. It was the attitude. When the cloud started to leave Har Sinai, you know what the people said? In their hearts? Beauty, let's get out of here. Who knows, if we stay another day, there might be more 11 commandments, 12 commandments. Who knows what's going to be over there? So now we got 613 mitzvot. They didn't say it. Listen, Har Sinai brought a lot of spirituality, a lot of laws, a lot of details, a lot of stuff. The whole Torah was given there. Time to leave. Okay, let's go. That's already you're running away from Har Sinai. You didn't run, but you're running away in your heart. You're running away from Har Sinai. Where's that attitude? And the Torah calls that a tragedy. The Torah refers to that as a catastrophe. Where is Rabotai? When the Jewish people are in the Midbar, in Egypt, and they get to Kiryat Yamsuf. And what happens to Kiryat Yamsuf? All the spoils of the Egyptians are there. God tells the Jewish people, collect the money. It's a mitzvah de'oraita to collect the money. Imagine such a mitzvah like this. Give us a mitzvah like this. You have a mitzvah de'oraita to collect the money. So imagine somebody comes along and takes $200 million, $100 bills. What's the matter, Elliot? Oh, I'm sorry. No, I'm sorry. It's okay. You take $200 million, $100 bills. You throw it on the floor. You make it as a rabotai. Mitzvah de'oraita, whoever picks up all this money. I love this mitzvah. And the more you pick up, the more mitzvah. Every $100 you get, mitzvah d'oraita. Finish. All day long. How many mitzvot could you get? That's what happened in Egypt. Borei Olam says you got to take the money. Every last penny of the Egyptians. So what are we doing at Yam Suf? We're doing mitzvot now, by the way. We're collecting money. All of a sudden, what happens? The cloud starts to move. Okay. Cloud starts to move. We got to move. What does the pasuk say? Vayasa' Moshe et ha'am. Vayasa' means Rabotai. No, Rabotai. The cloud's moving. Moshe, one more minute. Give us another minute over here. Vayasa' Baal Korham. He had to. So Borei Olam says, when it came to Har Sinai and the cloud started to move, nobody said, well, maybe there's one more Hiddush, we're going to get this. Oh, let's go. That's God says, when it came to the mitzvah collecting money, they are ready, sure. Mitzvot. Oh, you care about mitzvot? You really care about, you care about money. But Yassam Moshe Ta'am, Baal Korham. The proof of the pudding is when it came to Har Sinai, which is if the Jewish people just would have told Moshe, Moshe Rabbeinu, if Moshe Rabbeinu would have said, no, Rabotai. Kadima, at least they're consistent. But now, ketinok aboreach mebet haSefer. Not that they ran, but in their heart, that's the attitude of it. And that's again the parasha, the same thing. Now we get to the last point in the parasha. Ma'asehem shel tzaddikim, ma'asehem shel resha'im. It's not only an attitude. And I'm telling you now, it's a strong musar also. I'm going to conclude with this. Aaron HaKohen comes along and says, he lit the menorah in this week's parasha. He cleaned the menorah and he lit the menorah. Vayaskena Aaron. So the Rashi right away says, ah, Vayaskena Aaron. He did it. Lagit shebacho shel Aaron. The praise of Aaron. Shelo shina. He didn't deviate. And all the rabbis jump on this Rashi. He didn't deviate. Of course he's not going to deviate. What does it mean he didn't deviate? Of course he's God tells him to light the menorah, clean the menorah. So he did it. Vayaskin. Oh, like each of a whole. What a praise. Aaron HaZakeh Baruch, he did it. Of course he's going to do it. He's not going to do it. What does it mean? Like each of a whole, shel Aaron shel Hashina. And here you go again with attitude. There's two types of mitzvot, Rabotai. There's the mitzvot that have fanfare. And then there's the mitzvot that are the unglorious mitzvot. You know, the mitzvot that, you know, nobody's looking for those type of mitzvot. Those are the mitzvot Yaki Maya looks for, but besides guys like him, nobody looks for those type of mitzvot. Most of the people, they look for, you know, give me a nice mitzvot over here. We can get maybe some publicity, people will find out about it, people will know. Baruch, you did this great thing, I saw your name in the paper, I saw your name over here, I saw it there, you built it, you did it. Well, listen, you know what I do, I tell you. You know, those type of mitzvot where you get a little, notoriety, publicity, feel pumbi, you know, the public mitzvot. And then you get the mitzvot that, you know, nobody wants to touch those mitzvot over there. In the middle of the night, you got to do a chesed. Who's going to know about this middle of the night thing over there? You know, wake up in the middle of the night. No, but there's 300 people in the shul. Get up, Rabotai, I'd like to donate. It's a hashub guy. But wake that guy at 2 o'clock in the morning to do a chesed. So who's going to know about it? What's just at 2 o'clock in the morning? There's no value in that mitzvah. This is a mitzvah I don't have any... No, there's no takeaway from this. So the people, the tzaddik, he don't care what the mitzvah is. You know the story in the Gemara? They once went to Rav Hananiah ben Teradion. He asked one of the rabbis, he said, Rabbi, am I going to Olam Abba? They told him, well, it depends. What did you do in your life? He said, well, one time I had some monies for Purim and personal monies, and the monies got mixed up. So the rabbi said, and I gave it all to Sadaqah. Oh, if that's the case, you're going to Olam Abba. And all the rabbis said, hold on, who are you talking about? This rabbi, he taught Torah in public. At the time that the Romans decreed against it. And he risked his life in public teach Torah. And then when he's looking for his zechut, he says, yeah, one time on Purim. What do you mean, Rabbi? You have the explanation is, on those big mitzvot, that's no proof of anything. When everybody's looking in public, you taught Torah, but oh, look how great the rabbi is, Moshe Never. But when you're alone in your closet, counting the monies, and nobody sees anything. And you took the monies and you said it all goes to sinner. That's only between you and God. Nobody knew that story till he publicized it on that day. That means the tzaddik, to him, to serve God, he doesn't only serve God in the big things. He serves God in the small things as well. That's what it means in the Midrash. God saw ma'asehem shel tzaddikim u'ma'asehem shel resha'im. Ma'asehem shel tzaddikim is on all those, even the small mitzvot. Ma'asehem shel resha'im, they only do the mitzvot where they could take something from, where they could have a publicity on. Borei Olam, I like the Masim of the Tzaddikim better. Those Masim is much better. Now watch the story. Last week's Parasha, 12 presidents bring inaugural sacrifices. Every day. We read it last week. All of a sudden, Aharon sees his tribe wasn't invited to bring an inaugural sacrifice. He got upset. He got upset. It's not they're all bringing. Shevet Levi was not part of the roster. Imagine they write the schedule on the wall of the shul. Rabotai, we posted the list of the Ushpizin, of the Nisi'im. First day, second day. So please, everybody, know that the day that your tribe brings, we say Yeshem, we make a party. Everybody escort the president to the event. It was a big thing for Kleisel. Aaron looks at the list. He goes to the printer. I think you forgot the Shevet Levi. No. As a matter of fact, they told us explicitly, make sure you don't put Shevet Levi because you're not part of this. Part of it. Lo hu ve lo shifto. He got upset. I understand it. Borei Olam says, don't worry, Aharon, I'm going to compensate you. I'm going to compensate you. I'm going to compensate you. What's the compensation? You're going to get the menorah. Hence, we start the parasha. Ba'alotecha the menorah. And what's the menorah? You get to light the menorah and you get to clean it. Now, if I'm Aharon, I said, hold it. You took away from me a big, beautiful mitzvah, inaugural sacrifice, and then you tell me, no, Aaron, of course we're going to compensate you. You're in charge of changing the light bulbs in the Beit HaMikdash every day. Change the light bulbs. What kind of compensate? Well, if you want to compensate somebody, it doesn't have to be a...
Minimum,
but what you took away from me, that's what you have to compensate me. I come along and I tell them, listen, I tell the shul, you have to compensate me. Why? Because it cost me $1,000 to do this. Oh, Rabbi, 100%. There's $3 in the tzedakah box. Please take the three, and we'll give you $2 more. Consider that your compensation. I told you I need $1,000 for the compensation. How could you compensate with $5? You understand my question? The explanation is, Borei Olam says, Aharon, what's the real test of a tzaddik? To bring an inaugural sacrifice with the fanfare, with the noise, with everybody coming, with a carnival, with the trumpets, with the parades, with the piñatas. God says, you're going to get the real mitzvot. The real mitzvot is the mitzvot of the tzaddikim. Go clean the menorah. Now we're going to see Aharon's attitude. Now he comes to clean the menorah. The pasuk says, "Vayaskin lehagid shebachosh Aharon shelo shina." He didn't differentiate between a big mitzvah and a small mitzvah.
Wow!
That's the shelo shina. Aharon could have said, "This is what you give me? Changing light bulbs, cleaning the bathroom? That's what you give me over here? I want to bring an inaugural sacrifice." Aharon says, "What do I care? I'm serving God. That's what I'm interested in. Serving God." It's serving God. Everything you do to God is great. So what do I care if it's serving God in the fanfare of an inaugural sacrifice, or if God tells me, take your finger and clean the cup of the menorah and get all ashes on your finger. That's serving God. I'm happy with that also. It's not as glorious, I agree. But Nagid Shevachosh Aharon Shelo Shina. He didn't differentiate between a big mitzvah and a small mitzvah. That's a Shevach of the Tzaddik. So again, you see over here throughout this whole talk, it's the attitude of the mitzvah. It's not only performance, meaning result. I got it done. But how'd you get it done? Was your heart involved? Borei Olam wants to see the guys, good. If we had to summarize this talk, it's not enough to fulfill Pi Hashem, you have to fulfill the Ritzon Hashem. And the Ritzon Hashem is much different. So therefore, when you have over here, the Ritzon Hashem is to bring a Korban Pesach. And these guys, they're exempt. Yeah, but I know God loves Korban Pesach. It's karet if you don't bring it. But you don't have karet, you're exempt. But the Ritzon Hashem, I know it's there. Mm-hmm. I don't want to be exempt. Lama nigara? Borei Olam says, Lama nigara? You unbelieve. Not only am I going to bring a law of Korban Pesach for you guys who are tamer, I'm going to add even the guys who are rachok, guys who are far away. Guys who are far away. You weren't coming to include those guys. You were just coming to include guys that were there but were tamer. I'm going to come along and include even people that were not part of your original thing, because the positive attitude can generate a law. And that's exactly what happened in the Navi that we learned today. Benot Tzilofhad said the same words to Moshe. Lama nigara? Why should we lose out in having a helik and the energy stretch because our father died? And Moshe Rabbeinu said, wow, I didn't know there's people like this. I never heard a law like this. I've got to go back to God. And Borei Olam said, 100%. That positive attitude generates a law for Benot Tzilofhad as well. Baruch Adonai. Amen.